morning in light of our coming celebration of Easter and the week of the Passion Week of Christ. I'm going to skip over a text and we're going to look at the last verses here in Luke chapter 19, and we'll come back to the theme of Palm Sunday on that Sunday before. I believe it's the 10th of April. We'll be in the previous text as we work our way through Luke, but it's an appropriate way for us to contemplate this final week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll come back to those verses that we're skipping over and what took place on that Sunday before crucifixion, and the theme of Palm Sunday. We'll do that on April the 10th. And then, of course, Easter Sunday is a special day here as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, and I hope you'll make plans for that. Reminder that we will have communion on Sunday night, April the 10th, the Sunday night before Easter. We'll have communion service that Sunday night, and then, of course, we celebrate Easter the next Sunday. So a lot to go into this coming month, and then, of course, our missions conference following up here in the month of April. So a lot to happen here at FBT, and I hope you'll invest yourself in all that goes on. We want to look at the final verses of Luke chapter 19. I believe it's a very appropriate passage for us this morning. Let me just also insert this one other announcement. At the end of the service this morning, I will ask our ushers to go to the back, and we're going to take up a special love offering for our missionary that's serving in the Ukraine, Brother Kevin Smith, and his wife and their family. They are in Odessa in the Ukraine, and so we want to be a particular blessing to them. I know that there are many that are helping, and we want to specifically help with the need that they have. And so we'll do that at the end of the service. Everything that comes in that love offering will go entirely to the Smith family. You can make a check out to FBT, and we'll collect that up. It is separate from our regular tithes and offerings, and we will still, of course, collect our regular tithes and offerings there in the box out in the foyer area. But we did want to have this special love offering on behalf of the Smith family. Luke chapter 19, we want to look at verse number 41. I want to draw your attention to this fact. These are the final days of the Lord Jesus Christ before crucifixion. And here in Luke chapter 19, within just a few days, these events occur on Monday of the Holy Week. And so we're skipping over a few verses, but we pick up the reading here in verse number 41. Luke chapter 19, verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. We take our theme for the passage this morning from verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message this morning. Lord, thank you for the things that we've already heard. We thank you for the things that we've been able to see. I thank you for what you're doing around the globe. Thank you, Lord, for the churches that are being raised up and the radio stations that are broadcasting the good news of the saving grace of Christ. I'm so thankful that the gates of hell will not prevail against the local church. And you've declared that it is founded upon yourself, and you've declared that it will move forward and that it will advance. and that it will break into the realm of the darkness of Satan and the spiritual darkness that he's caused in the lives of nation after nation after nation. And the gospel goes forth and it brings light to those that are blind. Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention to this passage this morning, that it would be a help for each one. That it would be an encouragement and yet a challenge to us as we consider the Lord's view of Jerusalem and what was going on there. We are mindful of what's happening right here. I pray that you would direct my thoughts. May I be used as an instrument or a vessel that would be fit for your use this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The events occur on Monday of the Holy Week. Christ is headed to Calvary. And we see in this passage that there is a time of a lesson, if you would. A lesson for all of us. From the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God 100% of the time. And the Word of God tells us here that Jesus Christ sorrowed over the city. He wept over it. The word wept is that of an individual that is wailing and weeping. An individual that is in great sorrow. This is not new to us. We are familiar with the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. The Bible says Jesus wept. In the instance in John chapter 11, he wept on a personal level. He wept over the loss of his dear friend and the struggle that his family had to believe all that Jesus Christ could actually do in the realm of the miraculous. Think with me this morning about the things that make us weep. There are things that bring sorrow into our hearts and sorrow into our lives. Perhaps it's a financial need. And this morning you would look back in the recent days and you'd say, you know, Pastor, there were recent days in which I wept over a financial need and I had no idea how the need would be met. There are those that would perhaps say, Pastor, I've wept over a physical need. And you would say this morning that it's not been many months or many weeks in which you bowed your head and cried and wept before the Lord over a physical need, perhaps for your own body, or the body of a spouse, the body of a family member or friend, and you wept over the need. Perhaps there are those this morning that would say, no, Pastor, it was not a financial need for me. It was not a physical need for me. It was a spiritual need. And I have a loved one that I'm weeping over because of their direction in life and the decisions that they're making. And you would say this morning that you've wept over that spiritual need. Well, in this passage, the Bible says that there's pause. And Jesus Christ considers the city, and the Bible says he wept over it. We're certainly familiar with those that would have tears of joy, those that would welcome that child into the world, and they would express tears of joy. We would welcome certainly the victory, and we'd say, oh, they won this championship or that championship. They won this gold medal, or they won that blue ribbon. And there are those that would weep for joy because of some physical success. Jesus Christ here takes pause, and it is not a pause to weep for joy. It is actually a pause of sorrow. Why do we weep? There's a myriad of different reasons. Why did Jesus Christ weep here in this passage? I believe we can see three specific things that would be on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and I believe that all of them have application for us here in the year 2022. Would you notice with me in answering the question, why did he weep? We first of all consider the state of the city. The state of the city, or we might say the people there in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ has paused. He is directed towards Calvary. He is going to that place where he will die. He will then be buried. He will rise again, and he will do all of this to bring about the redemption of mankind. But he has a pause, and that pause is to weep over the state of the city. Would you look again with me at verses 41 to 44? He weeps over the state of the city. The Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even in the ground with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee in they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What is going to happen to the people? What is going to happen to the city of Jerusalem? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved that city. He loved every stone, every street, every man, and every woman, and every child. He even loved Caiaphas and his gang of thieves that would in a very short period of time be leading the crowd in that cruel chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." The people there in the city, the Lord Jesus Christ says, are so far from peace. It's supposed to be a place of peace. We often use that term, Jerusalem, and have in mind the issue of peace, but in fact, the people of Jerusalem had rejected the Prince of Peace. John chapter 1 and verse number 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They're on the brink of destruction, and they would cry out and desire peace, and yet peace was ever so far from them. What is the state of the people? The people are so far from peace, and yet Jesus Christ says they are so close to judgment. Jesus reveals something prophetic and says, in a very short period of time, the enemy will sweep in and leave no stone unturned. They're so far from peace, and yet so close to judgment. In just a few short years, a Roman by the name of Titus will come in and destroy everything, just as Jesus had predicted. We set the stage for God's desire for the people of Israel. He came unto his own. They knew of his coming. They knew of the prophecies of his coming. And the Bible says he came unto his own with great desires, but Israel had the thought that Jesus was there to deliver the kingdom into their hands, and Jesus came to bring salvation to the heart. And so in many ways, Jerusalem was that close to peace, the Prince of Peace, as the Bible says, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. They're that close to peace and the Prince of Peace, and yet they are so far away. They're far closer to the pending judgment than they were to the matter of peace. Jesus Christ here in about 29 or so A.D., 29 or 30 A.D., somewhere in that time frame is looking ahead and seeing through the corridor of time the feet of the Roman soldiers marching in and drawing ever closer to the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city that would cry out for peace. They're drawing ever closer to that city of Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ, looking through that prophetic corridor of time, he understands what it's going to mean for all of the people in that city and the great devastation and destruction that he would bring. Imagine that we were able to walk along with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're coming up those foothills and coming to an overlook, and Jesus Christ in that moment just pauses and begins to consider the state of the city. I can't help but think of those two themes. The theme of being so far from peace, when we should have been so close to the peace giver. We're being so far from peace, and yet ever so close to judgment. Well, I've been in some wonderful locations around this country and around this nation. Some of them are man-made. And if I began to detail for you some of those sites, no doubt there are many here in the auditorium that you'd reflect upon the time that you went there. One of my favorite locations in Washington, D.C. is there at the old post office. And the old post office, you can go up in the clock tower and you can have that 360-degree view of the city. It's a much bigger viewing point than what you have from the Washington Monument. If you've never been up in the old clock tower, you need to go sometime and just survey the nature of the city. But suppose that you and I traveled this morning and they gave us special invites to go into that clock tower and to take the elevator all the way to the top. And we had opportunity to survey the capital city of the United States of America. I dare say that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it would give us pause. Because what's going on in that city today is nowhere near what was going on in that city when our nation was founded. Everyone comes in to see the cherry blossoms at this time of year. And we were just like so many others that travel to see the cherry blossoms. And yes, they're so beautiful, but it struck me as we rounded the corner and came up the steps to the Jefferson Memorial. And you begin to read all four of the items that are there in the Jefferson Memorial. My friend, it's impossible to see the hand of all. It's impossible for us not to see the hand of God upon the foundation of this nation. And to think to ourselves, we've been so close to the peace giver. We've been so close to the Prince of Peace. And yet I wonder, as I take stock of the city today, and I have the 360-degree view from that clock tower, and I look down on the decisions that are made in the United States of America today, and I, as a believer, can't help but weep. Because we are so distant from the Prince of Peace. We've thrown out His Word. We've thrown out His prayer. We've thrown out any communication with Almighty God. We've depended upon some kind of plurality of gods. And my friend, would you understand with me today that the Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've distanced ourselves from Jesus and thinking to ourselves that the further we get from Him, the better our society will be. My friend, understand this morning, the further we get from Him, the worse our society will be. It's worse in the individual life. It's worse in the married life. It's worse in the home life. It's worse in our community. Everything about it. We had the opportunity to be so close to the Prince of Peace. And yet we've distanced ourselves. And I would dare say we've distanced ourselves from the Prince of Peace, and we've moved ever so closer to the judgment of Almighty God. If America is not living out the example of Romans chapter 1 in this very hour, I don't know another nation that's living it out. The more that we've said, no God, no God, no God, I don't want to hear anything more about my Creator. I don't want to hear anything more about why I'm here. I don't want to hear anything more about where I'm headed. And Almighty God has said to us in so many ways, okay, I'll not bother you with it anymore. And what danger we stand in. Jesus Christ would look over Jerusalem and weep. And say, oh nation, I came to you and yet you've not received me. I came to you that I might be the Prince of Peace in your hearts, but you've not received me. You're ever so close to peace. Boy, we live in a day in which everyone is crying for peace. Oh, if we could just have the peace of Israel and these peace accords and these peace agreements and these peace treaties. My friend, you'll never have complete peace until you meet the Prince of Peace. We've distanced ourselves from peace. We're drawing ever so closer to the judgment of Almighty God. It's not just on a national level. It's on state level after state level after state level. And I just sit there and it's as though I'm sitting in the tower and I'm overlooking all of the country and all of the city as a whole. And I just weep because of the condition of our nation. You say, well, Pastor, if there were just a day that we could just all compromise and get along. Let me ask you this. Where's the compromise on the slaying and murdering of babies in the womb? Where do we compromise on that? Where do we compromise on freedom of religion and freedom of speech? Where do we find any common ground No, my friend, we distance ourselves from the Word of God. We distance ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we expect that everything is going to get better. My friend, understand, America's in a mess. And it's because we've distanced ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if this political party would just be in charge, or that political party would just be in charge, let me just tell you, the political parties will never have the solution. The truth of the matter is, the only solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that Jesus overlooked all those different individual houses. Boy, we did this in 2018 with the group that went, the young adults and adults that went to Guayaquil, Ecuador. I've done this on a number of different occasions in a number of different cities around the globe. We traveled up these stairs. I can't even remember how many stairs were there. Some of the young adults would remember it better than I do. But we walked each of those stairs, and they so graciously numbered the stairs. Yippee. Come on, Pastor, we're on 456. Yep, and I think I can see everything just fine from here. As I look over the many houses there in Guayaquil, Ecuador. If you travel with me today to the Bayou Tower in Bangkok, Thailand, and you go up to, I think it was the 84th floor, and you travel around that revolving floor, and you can see the entire city, and you look down on that city. I've already mentioned the nation of, or the capital here, the nation's capital in the clock tower. Boy, you can do this again and again and again. And where people distance themselves from the Prince of Peace, they draw ever closer to judgment. Would you notice number two with me this morning? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wept because of the state of the city or the people. But I also believe the Lord wept because of the state of the temple. Look what the Bible says in verses 45 and 46. This is the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. The state of the city, the people, the state of the temple, the place. The Bible says that He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." What had happened to the place called the temple? Well, first of all, it had become a house of profit and not a house of prayer. There were changers of money and exchangers of items, and they had so maligned the purpose of the temple. The people would come into Jerusalem and they had to avail themselves of animals and different things that would be sacrificed. And as they came in, expecting to be able to purchase these things and these things that were necessary and all that was going on in the Passover, there were individuals that were in it for their profit. And it's interesting to note that the changers of money and those that are profiteering off of the animals paid the higher-ups. And who were the higher-ups? The very people that were the chief priests or the leaders of the temple. And so everyone's getting their kickback from what the people have to do in light of Passover. And through deceit, the owners and exchangers were robbing people that were there to sacrifice. But I also think it's important for us to notice, not only was it a house of profit and not prayer, but it was a house of lying instead of a house of learning. Look what the Bible says after Jesus Christ cast these individuals out, saying, "My house is the house of prayer." Look what the Bible says in verse number 47. "And He taught daily in the temple." This is what was supposed to happen. This is His original desire, that on a daily basis they would go to the Word of God, study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, make application of the Word of God, grow from the Word of God, and use the Word of God. But it has become so corrupt. It has become so diverse in its directions that it's a mess. Religious leaders were more concerned with the external adherence to the law instead of inward righteousness. with Almighty God. It's supposed to be a place of worship, but it was now a place of great wickedness. Number one, why did he weep? I believe he wept because of the state of the city or the people. He looked down at the state of the city and wept. I believe he looked down on the state of the temple, this place that was to be a house of prayer, but it had become a house of profit. There was no learning there. It was just all about lies and the lies of religion. And I can't help but think this morning, I wonder if Christ would weep over the condition of the church house today. Would Christ weep over the condition of our country today? I believe he would. But would Christ weep over the condition of our church house today? I believe he would. In recent days, I can't even believe I'd say this from the pulpit, but in recent days, I saw what was supposed to be a minister of the gospel dressed in drag, compelling children to come to the platform and encouraging them to research what it means to be a drag queen. And at the same time, this supposed minister of the gospel is talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what Jesus Christ thinks when he looks down on the church house today. You see, if you really want to know what the problem is in our country, it's not to be found in the lives of those that do not know him. I believe it's to be found in the lives of those that know him and are not living for him. You see, the Bible says that our church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But church after church after church after church has dropped the truth altogether from their preaching and their teaching. And in many cases, listen to this, they've become houses of profit and not houses of prayer. Oh, you can travel around the nation with me this morning and you can see churches that are built all over this country. And in many cases, when you walk in, you think that you're at another big mall in America. And it's got all this different stuff, and it's meant for you to come as you are, sit as you are, leave as you are, and never once be confronted with the nature of your Christian walk. Never once be confronted with the need of salvation. Never once be confronted with the conviction that the Holy Spirit can bring and the response that He desires in each of our lives. The truth of the matter is that we have developed a pattern in which churches are no longer the pillar and ground of the truth. Now they're the pillar and ground of man's philosophy. And we consume ourselves with whatever Dr. So-and-so says. I wonder what Christ would weep, if Christ would weep over the condition of the church house today. Jesus Christ took pause, verse number 41, and he wept over the state of the city or the people. They were so far from peace and yet ever so close to judgment. I believe he wept over the state of the temple, the state of that place that was supposed to be there for prayer and learning. But it becomes so corrupt. And I believe there's a third thing, and we see it here in verses 47 and 48. And I'd call this the state of religion, or what would be the priority. He wept over the state of the city, or the people. He wept over the state of the temple, the place. Verses 47 and 48, I believe he weeps over the state of religion. Look at verse number 47. Jesus Christ is, the opening of the verse is teaching daily in the temple. Why is it that every religious leader in that day wasn't there listening to what he had to say? Finally, Messiah has come. We want to hear everything that he has to say. This is the living Word. The Word is dwelling among us. According to Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was confronted by the wise men, and the wise men said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" The Bible says Herod, listening to that question, sought out the chief priests and the scribes, and they said, "Well, according to the Old Testament, it's going to be in Bethlehem." Here's the sad part, my friend. The chief priests and the religious people were so close in their knowledge and yet so far in their heart. While Jesus is teaching daily in the temple, Jesus is unveiling so much to them. Can you imagine that your Sunday school teacher was the Lord Jesus Christ? And you got to go hear him every day? Oh, man. This takes me all the way back to the time that the Lord was that young boy, and the Bible says the caravan of family got distant from Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, we probably should search the crowd and find Jesus. Oh, he's not here. Where is he?" And they go back, and they see Jesus teaching, and they say, "What are you doing? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What it must have been like. The Bible says he taught them as one having having authority. So while Jesus is teaching in the temple, let's look at this. This is what religion is doing. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. I want us to all understand this morning, religion is not biblical righteousness. Religion is conformity to some man-made doctrine. Biblical righteousness is internal forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you're holding on to the conformity of external adherence to religious dictates, but you've never come to Jesus Christ and asked him to be the Savior of your heart and to save you from your sins, my friend, you're clinging to something that is going to allow you to split hell wide open. But on this day, my friend, understand, you can meet Jesus Christ and he will save you from your sins. While Jesus is... What's the state of religion at this time? What's the state of the religious leaders at this time? Are they flocking to Jesus and excited to have him there in Jerusalem? Are they just energized that the Word that is made flesh is dwelling among them and they have the opportunity to listen to him every day? No. They're in the back recesses of the temple arena conspiring to put him to death. You see, if Jesus was truth, then they were going to lose all their power. If Jesus was truth, they were going to lose all of their prosperity. If Jesus was truth, they're losing everything about their position, and everyone will have their eyes open and say to the religious crowd, "Thank you, but no thank you for the rest of my life." The state of religion. They're supposed to be leading people to light, but it was in and of itself lost in darkness. They're supposed to be leading people in deliverance through Christ. But instead, they were focused on the destruction of Christ. I wonder if Christ would weep over the condition of Christianity today. I wonder this morning if Christ would weep over the status of our country. I wonder if he would weep today over the status of churches. I wonder if he'd weep over the status of Christianity. Boy, there's a lot of things that come under the umbrella of Christianity in this day. And yet they do not believe what Christ has said in his word. I want to close this morning by having all of us turn to a companion passage in Matthew chapter 23. This is the same exact time frame. This is the same exact theme. But everything that I've just developed before you, why is Christ weeping over the state of the city, the people? Why is Christ weeping over the state of the temple or the place? Why is Christ weeping? It's well over the state of religion. What was supposed to be the pillar, what was supposed to be the priority, what should be pointing people to the truth, was keeping them in darkness. So I want you to see this passage with me, Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to pick it up midstream. I would encourage you to take some time this week in your own personal devotions to just read through Matthew chapter 23. Read the entire chapter. Chapters 24 and 25 are going to go into the Olivet Discourse, and Christ is going to speak on the issue of the end times. Chapter 26 is all those events on that day leading up to the crucifixion. Chapter 27 is the crucifixion and burial. Chapter 28 is resurrection. But with the same theme in mind, the state of the city, the state of the temple, the state of religion, the Bible says Jesus Christ, now overlooking Jerusalem, has paused because he wails and weeps over the state of these things. Here is an extended passage on what Jesus Christ said in the same time frame. Matthew chapter 24, what he says about religion, what he says about the city, and what he says about the people. Will you look at it with me? And I'll close with these verses. Matthew 23, verse number 24, we're going to pick up the reading there. He's speaking to the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees. He says in verse 24, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like and unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves. And ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christian, I believe from this passage and from Luke chapter 19 that we can see what really brought tears to the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at his city and his nation. It should have been so close in union with the Prince of Peace, but they had become distanced from the Prince of Peace and were drawing ever closer to judgment. They should have been in a place of prayer, but it had become a place of profit. It should have been a place of learning, but it was nothing more than lies. He looked down and he said, this is Christianity. This is the right way. But religion was blind. And instead of opening the eyes of the lost and telling them of Messiah, they were nothing more than men that were whited sepulchres. They'd been cleaned up on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead bones. What's the lesson for us? What is it that makes you and I weep? Do we really weep over the nation and the current status of our nation? I know I weep when I'm at the gas pump. I wept this morning for a long time. But that's not really the problem in our nation. I've wept over answers and speeches. I've wept over political parties. But Jesus says that's not really the reason to weep. Are we saddened when another church gives in to the pragmatic philosophy that we're simply here to please people? And that another church closes its doors instead of preaching the truth and being that pillar that it should be? I wonder if we've ever wept that a once used great ministry is now no longer shining the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I wonder if we've ever wept over the state of Christianity and how it's been so taken away from what is actually Christ and has been used and manipulated, and now everything and just about anything comes under the banner of His name. Well, let me just tell you this morning, you're not Christian unless you believe all that Christ said in His Word. He gave us this book, and He's asked us to live by it. Jesus, on His way to the cross, pauses and weeps. I think there are many things for us to pause and weep over today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this passage. We could travel to many places around this globe and ascend to very high places and have opportunity to overlook cities, city after city after city, and to consider the country and the people of that country. we'd have opportunity to survey their knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've heard of nations this morning. In so many ways, religion has blinded the hearts of their citizens. And there are a lot of things that will cause us to weep. There are a lot of things that will cause us to shed tears. But Jesus paused on his way to Calvary and looked down and saw some very troubling things. The state of the city, the state of the temple, the state of religion. Lord, would you help us in this time of invitation to take time to consider our own lives. Where are we in our standing with you? If there be some this morning that don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, perhaps they're still clinging to the external adherence to religious dictates. But today they'd understand that religion has never saved anyone. The only way to be saved is through the righteousness that is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you draw that person to yourself? May they repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That is accomplished by the simple prayer of faith. Lord, may we who know him pause to weep. And our country was founded upon the Word of God and upon Jesus Christ. And we've distanced ourselves from the Prince of Peace, thinking that it will all get better. But in truth, we are ever so close to judgment. May we pray for our nation. May we pray for our national leadership. May we pray for our state leadership. And though everyone else may be doing something or adhering to something in a worldly philosophy, Lord, would you help us to cling all the more to the Word of God that changes not? May FBT continue to be a lighthouse in this area. We have people that are coming to this area from all different countries and all different cultures, and in many cases, we would never be able to take the gospel into their country or into their culture because of the closed doors. But they've come here to us, and we have opportunity to share the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. May we be faithful as the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, may we be discerning in this day in which we find ourselves in the midst of a very wide so-called Christian umbrella. But there are ever so many that claim Christianity that are so far away from the Christ of the book. And may we have discernment in this time. Lord, would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, as you see fit. May this be an important time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We have a time of invitation here at FBT. Each and every service with each and every message, it is a time for you to reflect. It is a time for you to consider what Jesus Christ would have you to do with what's been presented from the Word of God. Perhaps this morning you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. We'd love to take the Word of God and know and show you how you can know for sure. Christian, would you pray this morning? Would you pray for your own life and your own walk and being what God would have you to be? Would you pray for your family? Would you pray for your neighborhood? Would you pray for your community? Would you pray for our nation as a whole and then our state? In spite of what everyone else might be doing, would you pray that God would use us as salt and light? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists this morning to play the wonderful song, Have Thine Own Way, Have Thine Own Way. And I trust this morning that you'll allow the Lord to have His way in your heart and do what God would have you do today. Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. We would love the opportunity to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Today, you can be birthed into the family of God. Christian, will you pray? Would you pray this way, Lord, am I being all that I should be for my community, for my family, for my coworkers? I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to make a difference in my arena and world. I want them to see Christ in me.